The Bible says if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask of him, we receive it because we do the things that are pleasing in his sight, right? We keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So, praise the Lord. Sanctification has its benefits as far as the physical things of this world and the provisions of this world and so on and so forth. And Exodus 19 is all about sanctification, getting prepared for the coming of the Lord, right? And, we know that according to the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 12, without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. And that's what this chapter is all about, is coming to the place of seeing the Lord because we're sanctified. I'll just read Hebrews 12 and 14. It says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God. Well, we don't want to fall short in this grace, do we? And the way we don't fall short is, of course, sanctification, which is separation from the world, separation from sin, as described by the Word of God, separation from sin unto God. And God has to describe a sin for us. You can't do it, And if you really fear the Lord, you're definitely going to be studying the Word of God to find out what it is that's pleasing to God, right? And he says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. And, of course, what he's saying here is, there are some people that are going to fall short of the grace of God because of a root of bitterness, much like he's about to describe Esau had. Esau was a son of Abraham, just like Jacob, but he decided to hate and persecute his brother. So therefore, he fell short of the grace of God. God's not going to give his gift to anybody that is unforgiving and bitter and so on and so forth. Because if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. Don't forget that. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. So because of a root of bitterness, he sold his own birthright. Isn't that interesting? And, of course, he fell short of the grace of God and wasn't sanctified. Therefore, what? He cannot see the Lord. So we're getting prepared to see the Lord here, folks. And that's what Exodus 19 is all about. Let me go back over here and read some of this. I'm going to start in verse 2. And when they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the wilderness of Sinai. Wilderness is kind of a key word for tribulation, which is almost upon us here, right? They were encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. And, of course, it's talking about the Mount Sinai, which is Jabal El Laws in our day, So they were camped before Mount Sinai, the place of the law, right? And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Well, that's kind of a key word. We know that Revelation chapter 12 speaks of that. I'm going to read to you verse 14. And it says, there was given unto the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place. Well, he said, unto myself, which is, so this place of hers is obviously with the Lord, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Oh, praise God. So that's a key. The woman goes into the wilderness up in verse 6. It's after the man child's born, and the dragon is waiting to devour the child, and the man child brings the woman into the wilderness. So here we see Moses bringing the woman into the wilderness. at the beginning of the tribulation period, as we just saw, because it's for 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years. So that's a key, you know, that where this is starting. It says, "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant." Now, that's, this is very important. You cannot ignore the word of God. So many people nowadays have no fear of the Lord whatsoever. And it's very obvious, because if you remind them, hey, you're stepping out of bounds here, they don't pay any attention. And they don't pay any attention to the word, because they don't fear God. So you just be careful not to be defiled by their problems, right? If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples. So this is the only people that are God's possession from among all the peoples. Notice he groups the so-called Christians that are not obedient among the peoples, but only the ones that obeys his voice and keep his covenant are his own possession. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom and priests and a holy nation. A holy nation. Well, you know, that's quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read this to you. Verse 6. Because it is contained in scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you, therefore, that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble at the word, which is what? The stone, which is what? Jesus Christ, right? For they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Well, now there's some people that are appointed one way or the other. You know, in Romans 9, he talks about Esau, which we just saw in Hebrews 12. You know, he sold his birthright. And the Lord says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, because God foreordained, and some people say only foresaw. That's not true, but at any rate, I will give him that much. He did foresee it. These two were both sons of Abraham, but one of them was defiled and rejected by God. And that represents, of course, some Christians today who are selling their birthright. You know, so he says the people who obviously weren't elect stumbled at the word and were disobedient. And but verse 9 says, but ye are an elect race. This is the chosen here. This is not the ones that fall. This is the chosen, a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him that called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So the people who stumble and don't end up being the elect race, those that bear the fruit and so on and so forth, the people that stumble, it's because they do not obey the word. It's very clear there, right? So we know who it is that's going to be his priests and his own possession. He called them a holy nation. That whole word holy is the same word for saint or sanctified, right? So the people that are sanctified, that is sanctified by the word, set apart from the world by the word. Jesus spoke of sanctifying his disciples through the truth, right, in John. So we know it is the truth that sanctifies people. In other words, when you hear the truth, if you act upon that, if you believe that, you are sanctified. If you don't, you're not. So this is who are the real priests of the Lord here. And verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and may also believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, here's an interesting thing. From verse 10 here, I think all the way through, if I'm not mistaken, verse 23, there is a Bible code that says third day rapture. Third day rapture. So he's preparing people for the third day to see the Lord, to be caught up on his mountain and see the Lord. That's what he's preparing them for. And he's giving Moses commands to get them sanctified before that day comes, right? And there's kind of a historical view here, meaning a panoramic type view, as we've talked about before, in what he's saying here in verse 10. He says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Well, we know what today and tomorrow is. It was from the time that Jesus came, 2,000 years. And let them wash their garments. So he's given him, Moses, or Jesus, 2,000 years to wash their garments and sanctify them and get them what? Verse 11, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Oh, praise the Lord. In other words, they will what? See the Lord in his kingdom, right? So the Lord said about we would see him in his kingdom, right? The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And when does that happen? At the last trump, right? We're told. Verse 12 says, And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Well, there's a couple of things you can see here. Number one is, that's holy ground. And, you know, even Moses, when he went on holy ground, was told to take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. And, you know, but the people not being sanctified at the particular time this was spoken, it was a very dangerous place to be on holy ground. And, of course, to be on holy ground, you have to be dead, right? And so he speaks here about they shall surely be put to death. That's kind of a little hidden thing that God puts in there because sometimes he uses things negatively to mean something positive. And he's telling them, don't touch the mountain unless you're dead, right? You're all right if you're dead, okay? Verse 13 says, No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, he shall not live when the trumpet soundeth long. They shall come up into the mount. All right, so that's the time of the people coming up into the mount, right? When at the long trumpet, that's the last trump. He's speaking ahead of time, of course, but he says when this happens, when the trumpet soundeth long, the last long trumpet, when at the time of the day of the Lord, when they are ushered up to be with the Lord. And, of course, this is in the midst of this third-day rapture Bible code that goes through this whole text here. And they shall come up unto the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their garments. Your garments are what? Your garments are your actions, you know, the brilliant garments in Revelation 19 were called the righteous acts of the saints. The Lord wants to purify our actions. You know, many people put very little weight on obedience, but I tell you, the God does not do that. God puts, he said, we're going to be judged according to our works. They think they're going to be judged according to their faith, but God says you don't have faith if you don't have works. So, I mean, real faith brings about power from God, which brings about works that are God's works and not your works. Now, we're not going to be saved by our works, but we are going to be saved by God's works. And the only way you can have God's works is to walk by faith. Okay. So their purpose is to meet the Lord. But they can't meet the Lord until their garments are washed, right? You know, we're told in chapter 24 and 15, I'll just take a little side trip here, just a second. It says, and Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses entered into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so one thing the Lord pointed out to me one day is he had me take a look at that 6 days. It was at the end of 6 days, the beginning of the seventh day, which was the day of rest, right? But at the end of 6 days, at 24 hours a day, comes up to 144. Oh, very interesting. The first fruits number, right? Revelation 14 and 4, you know, speaks about the first fruits, you know. It says, these are they that are not defiled with women, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes. Well, they are virgins. And he goes on down to say that these are the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So Moses reached this point of 144, which is the first fruits, and entered into the mount and saw the presence of God. What is the purpose of the first fruits? The purpose of the first fruits, of course, is to bring the people of God, sanctify the people of God, and bring them to that mountain. Oh, praise the Lord. So that they can what? See the Lord. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. That's what we saw. So back to our text in Exodus 19. His job was to sanctify the people and that they would wash their garments. That means, you know, the Bible says we should hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. And, of course, that means a person whose works are fleshly. They've been given in to their lower nature. Or like Esau, you know, they were defiled by a root of bitterness and defiling the many. And they did, you know, actually... Esau's seed were called Edomites, and yeah, they were defiled too. So he did defile the many. His physical offspring, however, we have spiritual offspring. As a person who's defiled, their offspring is going to be defiled. Okay. So verse 15, it says, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman. Oh, that's interesting. I think some people may take that wrong, but you know this is a spiritual meaning because we were told that everything that happened unto them was for types and shadows. You know, Paul had said, you know. So this is a parable that we need to look a little deeper into, you know. He says, be ready against the third day. Everybody needs to be ready. They need to be sanctified with their garments washed before that time on the third day when there is the third day rapture or the resurrection of the dead, right? Before we can meet the Lord, we have to be sanctified. Actually, before you can make any progress towards the Lord or walk in the kingdom of God on earth, you have to be sanctified. Sanctification is the process of coming out of one kingdom and going into the other kingdom. We were talking about a few minutes ago the economy, you know. Are we going to come out of one economy and enter into another economy? And God's going to see to it because the beast is going to help us. Some folks out there are maybe losing jobs and losing houses and things like that. But let me just say one thing, okay? Be sure that God is not moving you somewhere, okay? You may be your utmost desire to stay where you are and so on and so forth, but sometimes God moves us through circumstances. So it's okay to believe if you're sure God wants you to be there to preserve you and whatever, but pay attention to God. The most important thing is that you're not in the way of danger, that you're in the way of the Lord, right? And that you're listening to him and willing to be obedient, willing to walk away from anything you have to walk away from in order to be obedient to him, right? Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 21. And let me read verse 4. And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under my hand." And David was asking for bread for him and his men to sustain them. The word common here actually means profane, common, yeah. Unholy, yeah. Not sanctified, yeah. So he said, "There's no common bread under my hand, but there is holy bread." And, of course, we know what holy bread is. It's the true and righteous word of God, right? And of course, this is a priest, so the priest should be handing out nothing but holy bread, right? "If only the young men have kept themselves from women." Well, there it is again, for goodness sake. Kept themselves from women. In other words, they can partake of the holy bread if they overcome this problem with women. You know, he's talking about the same thing we read in Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. "These are they that are not defiled with women." We studied it before, and we understand that this is talking about not separated from the common women, the ones that have not become holy, the ones that are, for instance, speaking of the bride and in Song of Solomon, 6 and 9, he says there are 80 queens and 80 concubines, but my undefiled, my perfect one, or my undefiled, is but one. And so the Shulamite, which means the perfected one, was the one that Solomon, the Prince of Peace, chose. And she had to come out of the house of the women in order to go into the house of the king. And, of course, this is what these folks here represent, you know, people that have become holy. They're not defiled with the divisions or groups of Christianity, the queens and the concubines of Christianity, the denominations, the non-denominational denominations, those things that are just idols, right? So he said, basically, you know, the Bible says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." Some people think that they're partaking of the hidden manna just because they're listening to the Word of God, but that's not partaking of the hidden manna. You know, you partake of the hidden manna when you eat the undefiled Word of God, and it becomes a part of you, right? And so this is what they wanted to do with this holy bread, was to eat it and partake of it in 1 Samuel 22. And so we can see that the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, and also there in Revelation 14, that they were not defiled with women, not with these sects, divisions, or strifes of God's people. And if they were not defiled in this way, they could partake of the holy bread. And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days." All right, there's that 3 days again. "When I came out, the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was but a common journey. How much more then today shall the vessels be holy?" So the holy vessels can partake of holy bread. And the holy bread is what we really need to be holy, because the bread itself is what makes us holy, you know, because if you eat holy bread, you're holy, right? So we should be partaking of the pure word of God. We shouldn't be twisting it, tweaking it, perverting it to suit ourselves. Self, of course, is the flesh, and the flesh loves to change the word because the word's deadly. It's deadly to the flesh. When you partake of God's word, I mean really partake of it, not just hear it with your ears, but partake of it, you eat that unleavened bread. Guess what happened when they ate the unleavened bread? They left Egypt. That's right. The 7 days of unleavened bread. And if any leaven was found in their houses during that time, they were considered unholy. And they were cut off from among the people of God. That's what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12. So we want to partake of the holy bread. And we want to not be defiled with the women. And back in Exodus 19, in verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day when it was morning." Well, that's interesting, because there is another code right there in verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day when it was morning," and that code says, caught up, the third day. And he said, "Prepare for the third day." By what? Being sanctified. And that's synonymous with what? Washing your garments, which is what? Changing your works, right? So they're getting prepared for the third day. And we're told in Hosea 6 and 2 that the Lord himself is coming to us as the latter rain on the morning of the third day. So, hallelujah, praise God. And that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud. And all of the people that were in the camp trembled. Well, what do you suppose they were trembling about? They were trembling because they were in the camp. You know, the camp doesn't necessarily represent a good thing here. I mean, if you're in the camp of Christianity today, that really doesn't necessarily represent a good thing. You know, for instance, in chapter 33 and verse 7, it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and to pitch it without the camp, far off from the camp." So, basically speaking, we've got the tabernacle with the Lord far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of the meeting. The meeting with who? The meeting with God, right? "And it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the tent of meeting," which was without the camp. Without the camp. So we have to come out of the camp. We can't be like everyone else. We must be sanctified. We must be ready to meet the Lord. If you want to be ready to meet the Lord as the first fruits, then you got to be ready a little earlier. And if you want to be ready to meet the Lord at the time of the great and terrible day of the Lord, both of these, of course, are on the third day. And we know that Moses went up into the mountain first, before the people did, and he was, as we saw, 144, he represented the first fruits. He represented Jesus in his day, who was the David of that day, and he represents the David of our day, which is, of course, Jesus in a larger body of people to service the worldwide church. And so Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And we know that in Hebrews, we're told the exact same thing, that we have to do this. Now, people think it's okay. I mean, hey, everybody's all right. I mean, there are different sects of Christianity, you know, but everybody's okay if they're serving God to the best of their knowledge and their ability. Well, that's, in a way, that's true, because You're not accounted for the things that you're ignorant of, but that does not mean you've attained to anything either. It doesn't mean you have attained to the first fruits, because that's a manifested place to be, you know, not just something by faith. So we're told in Hebrews 13, in verse 11, it says, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned without the camp." Wow. So we're told that the Lord, that we are supposed to be, you know, without the camp. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people." Oh, wow, same thing Moses did. "Through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Yet he represented the bodies of those beasts whose blood was taken without the camp," right? Brought into the holy place, but they suffered without the camp, right? And verse 13, it says, "Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Oh my goodness. So if you go out of the camp, do you get a reproach? Yeah. And who's going to be reproaching you? Well, always. It's always the same people, folks. Throughout the history of the world, it has been those who are born after the flesh that have persecuted those that are born after the spirit. It's been that way from the beginning. Many people are worried about what the beast is doing. You know, you better be worried about what the so-called church is doing, because that's where your trouble is going to come from, right there. Yes, they will use the beast, but if you remember, Pilate didn't want anything to do with Jesus, did he? He was a hot potato. They were just passing him back and forth between the governmental bodies there. But the truth is, it was the church that kept pushing them to do what they ended up doing, the so-called church. Not the real church, not the called out ones, not the ones that are called out without the camp, you know, not them. They're not going to ever do such a thing. They're going to be at peace with their brethren, you know. "So let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So we have a reproach, because if you do walk with the Lord, you're going to be hated by what we loosely call the people of God. That's always been the problem. That's the people who have crucified the saints, right? "For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of the lips, which makes confession to his name." So while you're suffering outside the camp at the hands of Yah, the Edomites, you know, the Esau's who persecuted their brother, you know, and lost their birthright because of it. Those people who were overcome with a root of bitterness, you know, while you're out there suffering at them, give thanks unto God. You know, it's because this is a sacrifice that he has chosen, right? Don't worry. Don't worry. God's got a plan. Hallelujah. So, you know, they were both Jacob and Esau were born of Abraham. They were sons of Abraham. But Jacob was persecuted heavily by Esau, and Esau sold his birthright. So anyway, suffering without the camp. Also, we know in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, I'll just read to you verse 7. It says, and of course, this is talking about the Shulamite who was seeking to know the Lord, seeking to find the Lord, right? And she said, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon." And, you know, we're told in Proverbs 4 and 8, you know, that the path of the righteous is the dawning light that groweth more and more unto the perfect day, which is, of course, when the sun's straight up and there's no shadows, no darkness, right? That's our plan, is to be able to come to a place where there's no darkness. We cast no shadow because we're spiritual, right? We come to our rest at noon. And Shulamite wants to know, where do you feed your flock? I've been in all these denominations, these women, and something just doesn't seem right. And I'm looking for that city whose maker is God, right? And why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flocks of thy companions, right? So the Bible says, you know, we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So she's complaining, why should I hang out with these veiled people? They're blind. They don't see the fact of the true gospel of what is really happening, and they're not coming into the image of their Lord, right? Beside the flocks of thy companions. And the answer was, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Not in the shepherd's tents. They are obviously without the camp, as Hebrews 13, 11 and 12 speaks about, and Exodus 33. They're obviously outside the camp. It says beside the shepherd's tent. And so this is sanctification. When the Bible says come out from among them, that means different things to different people, doesn't it? Well, what does it mean to you if you're a brand new Christian and you step into the very first church that you go to, and you're excited about the Lord, just ignorant, but excited about the Lord. And, of course, they begin to try to mold you in their image. And if you're really, really seeking the Lord and looking in the Word for yourself, it won't take long till you realize, well, I think I better move on, you know. And so at that point, you're a come-outer. Now, you may have not gone through the chain completely to come all the way out, but you've at least you've done what the Lord expected you to do at that time. You have borne fruit, and you're continuing to seek to be beside the shepherd's tents. Okay, so it's relative to where you are with God at the moment. So then, let's just say you, like I did, you look for something that was closer to what you understood was the true church, seeking to walk and live in a holy way, and seeking not to be defiled with the traditions of men and the idols of men, these structures, idolatrous structures. You go on, and Lord willing, you know, I think I lasted about a year the next time I moved in, you know, to a denomination. And it was a full gospel one, but they had a lot of problems. And the more I sat there and read my Bible, the more I realized, okay, there must be something better. and you know, so it's a relative thing. You might continue to grow while you're being sanctified, right? You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Once you realize it's leaven, then you're kind of held accountable. Now, You may be set free like Jesus said he could do to you in John chapter 10, where you can go in and go out and find pasture, you know. But, you know, somebody that's really free, they truly can go in there and actually just enjoy the people of God, love being with the people of God, not judging them, fellowshipping and singing and rejoicing with them. And then, as the Lord says, well, come on, I got something else for you to do there. Just float right on out. There's no bondage holding them that they have to overcome, because they're like John said, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it will, and it goes where it will, right? And you just You just go with the wind or the breath of the Spirit of God, right? So when a person gets truly free, I'm not saying that you shouldn't fellowship with people. I'm just saying that like it was with me, many people go through that kind of a chain of change of halfway houses and getting closer and closer to God, you know, and understanding more and more because you're fellowshipping with people that believe more of the scriptures and so on and so forth. You know, you certainly don't want to get stuck in some place where you're not going to grow up, right? So back to our text in Exodus 19. And they stood at another part of the mount, verse 17. And Mount Sinai, the whole of it smoked because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And this is, again, Jabal El Laws, the Mount of the Laws, you know, where Moses went up and received the law, and he brought it back to the people of God. This is very much like the man-child is going to do, caught up to the throne of God. And, you know, what is the law of God, of course, in the New Testament? It is to follow the Holy Spirit perfectly, right? It's the law of the Spirit. And so we have the New Testament basically to make us familiar with the New Testament Spirit of God so that we can follow Him. That's the whole point. It's not a law held over your head, but it is something that you will absolutely be obedient to and keep and come into the image of because of the grace of God, because you believe Him, right? You behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, and what we're reading right here is verse 18 too, by the way, come to think of it. And the whole of it smoked, and he called it a mountain that might not be touched, you know, in Hebrews, right? You're coming to a mount that might not be touched. And there he said it was one that smoked, but it was also, what do you say, a Zion. Out of Zion shall go forth the law, right? Yeah, he said, you're coming to the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? So, and it can't be touched, meaning it's not a physical mountain that we come to now. But it is one that smokes, and it is fearful because of the, you should fear the Lord. He's a holy God. He's telling you in this whole text, be careful you don't touch this mountain without dying. You can't touch this mountain, right? Because he is a holy God. Now, I know that there are people that they don't really fear the Lord. And that's a very dangerous thing. They don't really fear the Lord. When they read the Word of God, it doesn't impress them very much, at least not as much as their own selfish desires. You know, it doesn't impress them very much. But we need to be totally impressed with the Word of God. We need to fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom, God says, because the Bible says, fear God and depart from evil. A person that won't be departing from evil, they just live in their old sinful ways. They do that because they don't really respect the Word of God. And they don't tremble at the Word of God, right? So, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? And Mount Sinai, the whole of it smoked because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And as you know, Jabal El Laws is all burnt up on the top of it, you know, because it's the real Mount of the Law, right? Hallelujah. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. You know, what was it supposed to be? A fearful thing to come into the presence of God, right? A fearful thing. And I pray that, you know, you haven't become flippant with God, and that you will always remember the Word of the Lord. And any time it comes up, you will reverence it, you will obey it, you won't be tempted to do things the way you want to do things, as the many are doing now, the defiled are doing now, you know, anything they want to do. Never mind the word, never mind obedience. So it quaked. It was a scary thing to come into the presence of God if you weren't sanctified, if you hadn't come out of the camp. The people that were in the camp trembled because they were unholy, you know. They were not yet sanctified. They were not ready to eat of the holy bread, right? And you know, he that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, the holy bread. And when the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mount. And Moses went up. So Moses, who was the first fruit, was ready to go up. I will say caught up to the throne, which was where? At this particular time, he was on top of the mountain. The Lord was. So he went up to the top of the mountain. This represents the catching up of the first fruits. I don't think Moses could have done a very good job to sanctify the people and wash their garments until he went through this experience. It was like the experience that Jesus had when he was given the throne of David in the beginning of Luke. And when he was anointed to be king and to rule over the people of God. Not according to anything the Pharisees saw, but according to the anointing. You know, they recognized the anointing upon him. And his disciples, too, even though they were ignorant fishermen and people like that, they knew that they had been with Jesus, you know. And so the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The people didn't go up. Moses went up. Right. The first fruits went up, as we know in Revelation 14 in verse 4, and also Revelation 12, where it speaks of the man child being caught up to the throne. That's the same thing, same situation. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people. So he went up and he came down, right? His job was to go into the presence of God to get the law and to bring it back to the people. Lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Well, no man can look upon God without perishing, we understood. And he's warning them that an unholy people, a people that are not yet washed and sanctified, are not yet ready to see the Lord. But Moses was in the situation where he was. And let the priests also that come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Well, this was very true. You know, I understand that the high priests, if the Lord decided they weren't sanctified when they went into the Holy of Holies, well, they just died there. And they got to tying a rope around them. If they died, they couldn't go in there, obviously, so they'd just drag them out, you know, tie a rope around their foot and drag them out. So it's a fearful thing to come into the presence of the living God, right? And so he's warning them, sanctify yourselves, lest the Lord break forth upon you. Wouldn't you like to live in the presence of God? I believe that there are people that do live in the presence of God, and to the extent that we are able to eat holy bread and separate from the camp and live a holy life, wash our clothes, to have holy actions, to the extent we do these things, which are pretty synonymous, we can live in the presence of God. And, you know, living in the presence of God has its wonderful advantages. And, you know, Moses, face just glowed with the presence of God. He was, you know, when he went up on the mountain, he came down and his face glowed. He had to put a veil on his face, representing the flesh, according to Hebrews. He put a veil on his face so they wouldn't be able to look on that which was passing away, right? The law was passing away. But he represented something else to us, that is a glorified man walking in a physical body. We're obviously sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. We're told to be sanctified wholly or completely, spirit, soul, and body, by Paul in Thessalonians. And so this is really nothing less than the glorification of God in you, right? Sanctification is that process of glorifying God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. And verse 23 says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou didst charge us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it." In other words, they just could not come into the presence of the Lord. The Lord was warning that if they did, they would die. And of course, when we do come into the presence of the Lord, we do spiritually have to die to do that. And the Lord said unto him, "Get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." So Moses went down unto the people, and he told them. Well, amen. Well, all right, we got a warning and a word from the Lord here about sanctification and what the Lord expects of us in several different ways. You know, we have to come out of the camp. We have to outgrow immature, unsanctified Christianity. That is, not be defiled with women, right? We have to be sanctified. We have to wash our clothes, wash our garments, which are our works. We have to do these things in order to come into the presence of God. Let me say this, to some extent, everybody, you know, everybody that is a Christian is in the presence of God, to some extent. But I'd have to say that, you know, you have to remember that we are created like the tabernacle in the wilderness. We are made up of a holy of holies, a holy place, and an outer court. And the outer court, you know, represents the flesh, you know, and the holy place represents the soul, and the holy of holies represents the spirit. Now, anybody who has been born again in spirit, to that extent, they have a spirit that's created in the image of Jesus Christ. That's not to say that their soul is, it's just to say that their spirit is. And to that extent, they've come into the presence of God. But how many of you know that we need the presence of God glowing out of us, the epiphany, right? The shining forth from. That's what the epiphany is. There's two comings of the Lord in the New Testament, the epiphany and the parousia. The epiphany is the one we get when we come into the glorification of God in us, right? When his glory is shining forth from us because we've been delivered over to the Word, our life has been sanctified completely, our clothes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they're white. Figured that out. Ready to enter into more and more of the presence of God. We carry as much of the presence of God in us as we obey the Word of God. You know, because if you don't eat the Word, you can't become who you are. You know, and we have to be born again, according to Peter, He says, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, that's 1 Peter 1:22. Love one another from the heart fervently. And of course, if you are purified in soul, this is one thing you will really do. You won't just be saying it. I've had people say that to me that were stabbing me in the back at the same time. Oh, yes, we love you. But we're going to kill you, you know. Purified your souls in your obedience to the truth under the unfeigned. That means not faked. Unfeigned. Love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. So if you really are this, if you're really purified in not just spirit, but soul, then you will love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again. He just kind of lets you know there that if you are really born again, you will love fervently.
Right.
Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. This is the way to get there. This is the way to have that purified or sanctified soul, so that the glory of God is not just in our Holy of Holies, but He's also in our holy place, shining out of the doors of the outer court, right? like Moses, you know, what you saw glowing underneath that veil of flesh was that glorified soul, which represents the holy place. And in the midst of that, the Holy of Holies, right? And he calls it, this is what born again is. Now, some people think born again is when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior and they get a new spirit. Sometimes they don't even get that. But that's not born again. That's only born again in spirit. And he's talking about born again in soul. And that's, of course, again, that's like Moses when his face glowed underneath that veil of flesh. You know, that soul under there was had come into the image of God through what? The incorruptible word of God, right? Yeah, born again by the incorruptible word of God. Do you want to be born again completely, spirit, soul, and ultimately body? Well, then you have to obey more of the word of God. And the way to do that is faith. Faith beholds in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That means you're seeing that Jesus lives in you. You're saying that when you were baptized, you went down and Jesus came up, right? Praise the Lord. Now he lives in you, right? So you walk by faith in what he did at the cross, at the reconciliation, and through that walking in that faith, God will continue to empower you to not only hear the word of God, but do the word of God, which liveth and abideth. In other words, it's continual. The word of God is eternal life. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. He says, for all flesh is as grass. And that's what's got to pass away, right? That mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord, there it is, abideth forever. This is eternal life. The word manifested in you is eternal life. Oh, praise the Lord. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. See, these things here prove that you're not sanctified. And that you're not glorified. As newborn babes, long for spiritual milk, which is without guile. In other words, without deception. There's so many religious spirits out there, people claiming to be holy, people claiming to be leadership, people claiming to be this or that, you know. But the truth is, we have to long like newborn babes for that spiritual milk. And to grow without guile, that we may be grow thereby unto salvation. Salvation is the, according to the word of the Lord, the end product, not the beginning product, right? He says back in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, let me read this to you. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Begat us again. So that was done at the cross. It's past tense, notice. It was done at the cross, but we have to partake of that by faith to accept that it's Jesus, that born again man in us, that lives in us now by faith, right? Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, God has this gift in heaven for you, right? Who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation, listen to this, ready to be revealed in the last time. The fullness of this salvation is going to be revealed, and the fullness of our sonship is going to be made manifest when we get our new bodies. Yeah, that's the fullness of it. Now, what is the fullness of it while we're on earth? Well, that's spirit and soul, because you can't do anything about this body until you leave, right? And at that time, at the time of the end, everybody's going to get that at the same time. So the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. But while we're on this earth, the ultimate that we can do is like Moses. We have to be glorified in spirit and soul while we're still walking in that veil that Paul in Hebrews called the flesh. Right? You remember that the Lord Jesus rent the veil of the temple from top to bottom. And that was a symbol that men could walk into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, in his presence. And how do you do that? You have to be holy. We just read it. I mean, we just saw it in Exodus 19. You can't come into the presence of God unless you're holy. But he made the way. He made the way for this to be possible. Oh, praise be to God, right? So a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. See, these trials are all necessary, folks. They're necessary to bring us into the presence of God. In trials, we make decisions. We make decisions about whether we're going to be obedient or disobedient. We can follow after the flesh because we think it prospers us, or we can obey the word of God even though it seems to hurt. You know, that's what a trial is all about. And when you make that right decision, you get more of God. So if need be, you put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it is proved by fire. Of course, it's also the way to have nothing but pure gold is through fire, right? Get rid of the dross. You can't skim it off until you've heated that gold all the way up to a melt point, right? May be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is this talking about a revelation about Jesus Christ? No. It's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ in you. Yeah. Whom not having seen, you love. And on whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we are, of course, rejoicing that we have been given this gift reserved in heaven for us, and we are holding on to it by faith, and the Lord is manifesting it to us step by step, right? And it is full of glory, because glory is what brings you into the presence of God. Christ in you, the only hope of glory, right? Glory is that shining forth from, that epiphany of Christ shining forth out of you. That's his coming in you, right? In verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, we're believing for something we don't yet see, and that is the salvation of our souls. And as we believe, of course, God empowers us to walk in more and more of the Word, which sanctifies us more and more. Either that, or you stumble over the Word being disobedient, and you don't bear fruit, and you're defiled, and so on and so forth, and unholy. So, but the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And the neat thing about it is the Lord has paid the price for us to have this. This is what you saw in Moses when his face glowed underneath that veil, right? Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So in other words, they really didn't get to see this wonderful thing happen in them, but they wanted so much to understand it. But we are very privileged in our day to, by the Word of God, have the ability to enter into this through faith in the Word of God. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. So that's a very neat thing. Today we should seek with all the gift that God will give us to believe what the Word of God says and wash our clothes, which is obey what the Word of God says. Right? Searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, point unto, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. So they had the Spirit of Christ in them, not yet the soul of Christ, which is this glorified salvation that we're now talking about. When it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glories that should follow them, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you, did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Well, this is really a precious thing that the Lord is talking about here, because you'll notice that the prophets desired so curiously to know and understand this, and the angels themselves were impressed with this thing that God is going to do in his people in the end time. Wow. Verse 13 says, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, okay, so how is this grace going to be brought to us when at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, two things. Number one, as we get the revelation of the Word of God, we understand the gospel, the really, really good news, which few people do, that Jesus already paid for this, and that we're to believe we've received it, just like he taught us about everything that we pray for, is to believe that we have received this glorification of Christ in you, right? And the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Christ in you. That's the other part of it. He said, as children of obedience. All right, this is what we have to be. Children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance. But like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourself also holy in all manner of living. Well, you know, I believe that the people who really want this and love this and respect this, kind of like the prophets and the angels did, wanting to look into it and desire this, they won't have any problems. They're going to receive what God has given to them. Some people are more interested in selfish ambition down here, and getting their way and oppressing their brother and, you know, different things that defile, you know, what we read in Hebrews 12 there, root of bitterness. So some people are defiled and they're defiling others, and of course they won't ever come into the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, they will never see him. He said, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And a son of God can be nothing less. You know, a son of God who's coming into the image of the Son of God can be nothing less. And the only one that can do this is God himself. But yet he gives us the key and the understanding and the revelation of faith. And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, there it is again. This is what holy is, you know. I mean, a man whose works are godly. Judgeth according to each man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning in fear. There it is again. Pass the time of your sojourning, or just passing through this old world, right, in fear, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. This is the blood that he has given unto us. He has cleansed us with his blood. We were defiled by our parents' blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. But we were perfected in Jesus' blood. Being washed by the blood, it represents something really great here. You know, I mean, it represents coming into the image of Jesus Christ, because his blood represents his nature. Our old blood represents our old nature. Right? Who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of the times for your sake. And, of course, when he says the end of times, you know, Jesus, as the man-child of his day, came in the end of times of the Jews' covenant and began this covenant. And now he's coming again, as also again as the son of David, in the end of our covenant, right? Well, praise the Lord. Who through him are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Then he goes on to say, seeing that you have purified your souls. See, this is what your faith is supposed to be. What you have by faith, you don't have by manifestation, right? Because once it's manifested, you don't need any faith, because you've received what your faith was used for, right? So when he speaks about this faith, he says, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Can you see that? That's like beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Right? So, and he also tells you, I want to emphasize this again, that real love, not feigned love, but real love is going to be the end, a result of a purified soul. Oh, praise be to God. Thank you, Father. And the Lord has done all this for us so that we can come into his presence. Many people today will never see the Lord, because they went part way and decided to appease their flesh and found someone who was quite willing to teach them that way or defile them with their own ways. And they never come to see the Lord without repentance. You know, I'll say this. There are a lot of Esau's that are fighting against their brothers. a person doesn't have to ultimately end up to be that. You may have filled that place in your life in a time. Peter, I guess, was a kind of an example of that. He denied the Lord, but his faith didn't fail him because the Lord prayed for him. And he later came back and was even stronger. You know, he didn't fill the place of Judas, so to speak. However, Judas never repented, couldn't find repentance, like Esau in Hebrews 12. Found no place for change of mind. And in his father was not in the original. He found no place for change of mind in himself. He couldn't repent. He couldn't change his mind. His old nature kept him in the corrupt state. And God didn't grant him repentance because Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And I'll tell you, there are some people today that are just like him. They're defiled with the root of bitterness, and the Lord hates them. And they're sons of Abraham, all right, but they'll never come into the presence of God. And because their ambition is here on the earth. Their ambition for selfish things and so on is here on the earth. So if we're willing to give all that up and lay it all on the cross or lay it all on the altar of the fiery trial and let it burn up, the Lord will honor us and bless us and deliver us, and we will be hated. You know, because the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to be hated, you know. And that's part of it. Because the world, you know, can't stand Jesus. And the worldly church can't stand Jesus. They really can't. And when he comes into our presence, you know, he's either... He evokes some kind of reaction, you know. And the only kind that would be a good reaction in people would be if they were sanctified. They would love him, you know. So that's why we're going from where we have been to where he is. And so it's not a sudden thing, but we receive it as a done deal through our faith, but it's not a sudden thing. And so the Lord keeps bringing us down that road till we can really recognize him, you know. You know, if you saw the Lord too soon, you wouldn't like him. Everybody thinks they would, but it's not that way, you know. But he is, he's an awesome God. Hey, Brother Frank, are you there? You want to share something with the brethren concerning anything we've been talking about or something you got?
Well, I can go along with what you're ministering, teaching, Brother. It brought me back to when I was a young child and how I used to have so much fear in me, thinking that God's love was not always with love. Pounding on the pulpit and saying this, can't do that, don't do that. But God has disciplined us, Brother, with love. And for this reason, it's like the fire when he separates the, let me read it here in my notes, the gold from the dross. For this reason, we must not complain or become bitter. You speaking a while ago, I don't, everything I do, Brother David, is with the response in my mind to do it in the honor of my Lord and Savior's name and not to bring reproach on that name. And just honor him in everything that I do and walking in the love and the power of the Word of God. But this bring, you have to have a disciplined life, Brother David, to walk this way. You just can't think you know God by the letter. You got to have a relationship, fellowship with him and come into the knowledge of God, and he will direct all your paths. My path is never really crooked for me anymore because I trust in the Lord, David, with all my heart. And that's what I encourage everyone out there that hears the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But we got to discipline our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to come into our minds and control our minds and keep all of the draw out of our minds and all the evil driven out of our minds. Many times you hear me say the old man of the flesh is out there in dry places and he want to get back in. And and do what he has. And brother, when I was unstable when I was young, and I was in and out, and I tell you, when the enemy come in, he put thoughts in my mind I didn't even think about or even knew when I was in sin. So we got to come into obedience with the word of God and obey what the word teaches us to do, and disciple our own selves, and let the word of God disciple us and clean us and wash us by the washing of the water by the word. Brother, when we do, we're going to sound salvation in our souls and leading God in us through this life, and our paths will not be distorted. But God, I thought God was a God of wrath and didn't love you at times, you know, when I first accepted him and come to him. But now I know everything that in my life that needs to be disciplined, he does it with love now. And brother, when he does it, it melts my heart. And, you know, you can do this with fellowship and a relationship with him. Know him just by the letter of the word, but know him by the spirit. He is a spirit. He's a powerful energy. And he flows in and through us. And we have the power to neglect and choose what we have in our mind. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's the old spirit that you had that you were talking about, David. About the old man of the flesh we had before we come to know. We was born with that nature. But now we can put on the nature and character and the authority of God that walks and lives in us. And brother, I can say all is well. Like the Shunammite woman. There's people today, everywhere you go, and you say, how you doing? And they say, all is well. The secular church, you know, I'm not here to judge anyone, but I can by their fruits you shall know them. And I know they're not producing fruit like that's going to produce the faithfulness of God and the will of God in them. So we need to judge our own selves and come to an understanding and know that we're in faith and walking with God and doing all everything that we do it in admiration to honor his name. Maybe you can share with that, David.
Well, amen. That's you know, honoring his name is coming into the image of his name, and that's what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, that name might be glorified in us, you know.
Absolutely.
I'm going to read that to you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that was, of course, the same text where it says that he shall come to be glorified in his saints and marvel at and all them that believe. He says, verse 9, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. It's a startling thing how you can read the Word of God and yet something be totally kept from you. You read right through it. You read right over it. You don't understand it until you've laid the foundation to be able to understand it, and then suddenly it jumps out at you. You know, he said that in this day, when the foundation is laid by the man-child, I believe many people are going to get the revelation of the real, true gospel, and that's the whole key to receiving all of Jesus. You know. He said, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith. Well, that's, I got a lot of desire for goodness, you know, and all of that being fulfilled is, of course, what the Lord's planning to do for us. And every work of faith with power, so that the name, here it is right here, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And that's the nature, character, and authority of Jesus would be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is really powerful. I mean, I just love that so much. It just points out to us, you know, how much God wants to give us himself. Not just settling for, you know, apostate Christianity, you know, but not settle for anything until we come into his likeness, like it says of David, right? Oh, praise be to God.
You know what I like, David, is I like to read about Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And I need to be in the same frame of mind. We will not defile our minds with the fruit of the world, the things of the world.
The flesh of the world.
The flesh, yes.
The king's meat, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And then you're going to find peace that's beyond compare. His peace enjoyed, David, that surpasses my understanding. I'm so at peace at time. It's just joy beyond words. I can't describe it. All I know is I love the Lord and crucified with him, and praise God from there on. It's easy to me to serve the Lord. It's a joy for me to honor him. Okay, he honors us, David. We that have been separated unto himself, and he honors us. He's very protective of us, Lord. He loves us, and when the enemy comes, he'll drive it out. He'll put the words in my thoughts to drive out that spirit. It's all in the mind, brother. We have that power. Cast out devils, heal the sick, and they're physically healed, sick, mentally diseased. Satan will put thoughts in your mind, and some of you agree with me that you didn't have when you was in the world. Because he's a master deceiver, and he'll promise you things, but the Word of God delivers his promises, but Satan never does. But I know he don't. He's a liar from the start. If he promises you something, it won't come to pass. It's just to get us to and draw us astray from the true reality of God. And God's promises is faithful. He's never let me down, David. Whatever I have need of now, I don't have to even ask, because I know that, like the Word says, they overtake me daily. Maybe you can comment on that somewhat, David.
In other words, his blessings, his promises are chasing us down. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father.
I remember a few days ago when... I was driving, I come back to the house, and it was so easy. He said, how much does it, when will it take to go, $60 take you to up into Tennessee? I said, sure, with the gas I have in there. It was just God, giving me favor with man. So I took it, and when I come back, I could bless him with $100 bill, or him, them.
Yeah.
So,
amen.
It just is. We give and it we shall receive, and that's the way it works with me, David.
Amen. Frank, what do you suppose you could pray for folks out there that want to come into the image of Jesus, that want to give up their old ways, that want to be at peace with their brethren, that want to have that love that comes from the real born again experience in the soul? You suppose you could pray for those people out there, and that you folks out there maybe could agree with Frank today in his prayer that the Lord has given you this. It's already yours. You just got to reach out and take this gift and hold on to it, and don't let any temptations of the flesh draw you away from it, or some placebo that men offer, which is really Antichrist always, but that you'll take this gift from God. What do you say, Frank? You want to pray for folks?
Yes, but let me first say this self-discipline I'm speaking about, it won't come on within your own rights. You can't do it under your own strength. You have a fellowship and a relationship with the Father and know him, not just know about him, but know him in spirit and in truth. He'll give you the strength to disciple yourself. He puts in you so much love, you will not desire to do anything contrary to the name and the Word of God. You want to uphold it highly in honor and respect. I do, David, and I know that that in your faith, God honors whatever you ask in faith. Then, if you, He will not deny you any good thing.